talked to you about stewardship. We have talked to you about being dependable. And today we're going to talk to you again about faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, now that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Regardless of what anybody says out there in the world today, folks, God has no desire for His followers to be ignorant. There's no glory in being ignorant. Verse number 2, that all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. With many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And this is our key verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things... let me keep going a little bit. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And this is our key verse, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And I want to preach for a little while today on this topic. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. Lord, we thank you today for the gathering of our friends and family that are here with us, fellow believers in Christ. We are here and we've been enjoying ourselves in song and worship. We've been enjoying ourselves in your presence, O God. Now as we sit down and we have also rejoiced, O Lord Jesus, in your love at Calvary through the communion service, and now we rejoice in your word, and we pray that your word would feed us, that your word would correct us, that your word would strengthen us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. God is faithful. God is faithful. We were teaching the youth Wednesday night, and amongst their activities Wednesday evening, and one of the boys said something and did something, and it just surprised me that here in 2013, these boys separated from my past by 30 years and probably 600 or 700 miles, that here one of these boys doing something exactly like I did when I was their age 30 years ago. Funny how life repeats itself, and amazing and a little bit disconcerting in some ways, I guess you could say. And looking at... it makes you almost wonder about some of the Old Testament characters, if they played some of the same games when they were kids at that age. And then you look around you, and some of you that are older today, you can understand it. You look at the older folks that are in our church, and those that are retired and seasoned and got many years under their belts, and they can look down upon people like me at my age and think to themselves, wow, he's going through the same things that I went through. And you can look around from whatever generational perspective that you have today, and you can see that things have a way of staying the same and repeating themselves over and over and over. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, there is no temptation that has taken a hold of you but those things that are just common to man. If you're a teenager, you're going to experience the confusion and go through puberty, and you're going to spread your wings and go through the rebellious stages and all of that. If you're young adult and raising children, you're going to experience the trauma of having this new child keeping you awake all night, and you're going to experience the confusion and the frustration of trying to raise that child and deal with their varying personalities. And as you get older, you're going to experience and deal with the kids getting a license and them driving the car instead of you driving the car, and going through those middle-aged panic attacks. And then pretty soon you'll be a grandparent, and then pretty soon you'll be retired, and then pretty soon you'll be somewhere where you're not able to get out and do like you used to, and then eventually we all will pass from this life unless the Lord returns before then. We will all eventually even pass that across that threshold from the carnal world into the spiritual realm. And one of the things that I see, and one of the things that I understand, is that through all of those trials and tribulations, through all of those years and all of those ups and downs and all of those many different experiences, God is faithful. He's always there, no matter what stage of life that you're in. Jesus goes with us through all of those things. He is faithful today in our lives. It doesn't matter what stage that we're at. God can understand. And I used to think to myself, Jesus died at 33 years of age. How can he understand what an older person is going through? You ever thought about that before? And so, of course, I prayed about it because I know the Lord, he has an answer for everything. And so I prayed about it. And the scripture reminds me that Jesus, in the Bible, it describes him as the Ancient of Days. Before he ever set foot on the earth to experience life as a man, he already experienced everything from time before time. And so there is an understanding that God has of things that even we don't possess the ability to understand. He knows what we're going through. He knows every stage of life. And he is faithful to minister to us through each and every single one of those stages. We're reading this morning about about Israel and their exodus from Egypt. And you'll see this time and time again, the stories of the exodus from Egypt told over and over in different places in the Bible. Songs were written in Psalms, and songs were written in other prophetic books. And we see the troubles of Israel repeated over and over again as examples to remind us, don't forget what they went through. Don't forget the hard times that they had. We were at a prayer meeting, all-church prayer meeting, two Wednesday nights ago, and I was reading that scripture, mentioning that scripture where it says that Elijah, who was a prophet of God, was a man subject to like passions as we. That he had the same will. We like to think, we look at them Bible characters, we like to think sometimes, well, they didn't have the problems that we have. They didn't have to deal with the things that we have to deal with. And there's no doubt that we're dealing with things that they never did, but there's also no doubt that they dealt with things that we never will. And the trials and tribulations of life, he's a man, the Bible says, subject to like passions as we. He experienced depression and discouragement, loneliness, and all sorts of the gamut of emotions ran through Elijah's life. But one of the things that he found out as a man of God and as a prophet, that wherever that he found himself, whatever mental state that he found himself in, whatever physical condition or whatever financial condition he found himself in, that God was always faithful and there to minister to his need, to take him to the next destination. God was always there for him. God is a faithful God. And so we see these stories repeated, and Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about some of the things that they're going through. And sometimes we get to thinking to ourselves, well, I paid my dues. We get to thinking to ourselves, well, I've done everything that's required of me, and I'm just tired of giving, 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 and it's time to give something back. And we have such an American mindset about the Bible and Christianity, but believe it or not, there were people before us that had the same mindset. And the Corinthians were known for their wealth, and they were known for their very prolific society, the way that they lived, and the pleasures and the things available to them. They were a very privileged group of Christians in the New Testament church. And it's funny how the more privileged we are, the more we complain. And the more privileged we are, the more we think that we've got it rough. And it's weird, isn't it? And we find in historical settings of the Christian church that those who had it the hardest were the most generous. That those that had it the toughest, that those that went through the most trial were the ones that had the strongest faith. But yet those that had the most blessings and those that had the easiest were the ones that struggled in their walk with God the most. The Corinthian church was famous, and some may say that they were infamous for the gifts of the Spirit that operated there. And we find that Paul goes into lengthy dissertations and teachings and lectures about the gifts of the Spirit to the Corinthian church. And they were super abundantly privileged and blessed with amazing miracles and mighty signs and wonders of God. Just like the Jews were. Paul found them falling into the same sorts of patterns and struggles and issues that the Jews did. And so he reminds them of the things that happened in the Exodus and in the wilderness, that they saw the miracles and the plagues that God struck down Egypt with. And they went through all of those things. And then they went through and got to the Red Sea and got stuck, and there they were in situations. God knows how to get us out of things that we have been in. The Bible says the Jews have been living there in Egypt for 900 to 400 years, and we're not sure about how many hundreds of years that they had actually been slaves and captives in Egypt, and they were brick makers, and that was what they did all the time. And the Bible says they were treated cruelly. Let me tell you something today. God knew how to get the Jews out of Egypt and out of slavery and out of bondage. God knows how to get you out of your bondage, out of your slavery. I'm not a slave. I'm not in bondage. Oh, let me tell you something, honey. I think sometimes we call ourselves a free society, and we call ourselves liberated, and we've got the Declaration of Independence, and we've got the Emancipation Proclamation, and we've got all those things, and we look down upon these ancient societies that had slaves, and sometimes I wonder if we're not in more bondage than they were when they lived in slavery. Real life physical slavery. We're bound by all sorts of things. But I'm here to tell you, if God can get them out of Egypt and out of hundreds of years of slavery and bondage, God can get you out of whatever that you're in the middle of. He brought them to the Red Sea, and the Bible says a psychotic, enraged king followed them, and he brought a murderous horde of warriors with him to kill these Jewish people who had, under the power of their God, had decimated their countryside and destroyed their livestock and consumed their crops and even murdered their children. And he came in a rage. And the Bible says God stood in between the armies of Pharaoh and the Israelites. And the Bible says on the side of Pharaoh's army that there was a mighty presence, cloud of God that came down. And the Bible says on Pharaoh's side it cast darkness on them, where they couldn't even hardly see what they were doing. But on the side of the Jews it cast a bright and shining beacon, and the Bible says God opened up the Red Sea and carried them through, and they were able to walk through on dry ground to the other side. And then the Bible says when all the Jews had made it to the other side, then the Bible says the glory cloud of God moved out of the way of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians in their rage pursued Israel into the Red Sea. And the Bible says when the Egyptian army got in the middle of that Red Sea, that it came pummeling down upon them and crushed their horses and their chariots and their soldiers and their armor, and they were destroyed in a moment's time. I'm here to tell you today, God has not changed. He is still faithful. He can carry us through when it seems like we're hedged in on every side and there's there's no way out. And when we look on this side on the left, that there's a mountain range. And we look on this side on the right, and there's another mountain range. And we look behind us, and there's an enraged horde of people that hate us coming after us. And we look in front of us, and there's no ship to carry us across the sea that we're sure to drown in. I'm here to tell you that God is faithful even in the most complex and difficult situations, that He will deliver you. The Bible says He will make a way of escape for you. Hallelujah. He will make a way of escape for you. And on the story goes, God led them out into the wilderness, and they were starved to death because they're in a desert place. They don't have anywhere to go. They don't have anything to eat. The Bible says when they would wake up in the morning that there would be grain on the ground, and they didn't even know what to call it. They called it manna, which means what is it? And they would collect it up every single day, freshly baked bread in the oven, by the provision of Almighty God. And they say that it had a taste like honey to it. Can you imagine? What a difficult life, isn't it? They were in the wilderness, they were in a desert. But every day God fed them hot, fresh, baked, honey-flavored bread. Every single day. And of course they got really thirsty. And the Bible says when they came out of Egypt, there were 600,000 men plus women and children. And on top of that, they had all of their animals and livestock. Can you imagine trying to provide water for 600,000 men plus women and children and an innumerable company of flocks of sheep and cows and donkeys and goats? That's a lot of water, Brother Patrick. I would hate to have the job of going out and breaking up the ice on that water. That's a lot of water. And the Bible says that God told their leader, Moses, to strike a rock with his staff. And when he did, the Bible said that water gushed out of it. And God gave them a granite water fountain to drink from in the middle of the desert. And it gushed so much water that it was able to sate the thirst of every single animal and every single person till they had all that they need. And God, even the Bible says, let a strong wind blow. And we now know that over Palestine, that some of the most powerful trade winds on the earth blow over Palestine all the time. And that the largest birds in the world migrate over Palestine every year. Back and forth they go. It's even illegal in Israel for planes to fly at certain altitudes at certain times of the year because of the danger of these large, sometimes in excess of 40-pound birds. If you were to hit a 40-pound bird that was flying on a train with it hundreds of miles an hour, and I'm telling you, birds can fly that fast. I've seen a pelican before fly alongside of my car, and we were driving on the highway at 60 miles an hour, and he was flying alongside of our car, and he looked over at us, and I thought, man, I would hate to get hit by that bird when he was flying at 60 miles an hour. And they say that the Israeli Air Force, that they've lost more jet fighters and jet plane pilots to bird hits than any other reason, because they literally pierce the cockpit of the jet and immediately destroy and kill the pilot, and the plane is lost because it loses control and all of that. And the Bible says when Israel was in Egypt, I said all that to say this, when Israel was in Egypt, that God caused a wind to blow and caused a sea of quail to come because the people were wanting to eat some meat. And He caused a sea of quail to come. And the Bible says that for days and days that there was so much quail that fell in the camp that it was able to feed 600,000 men plus women and children. That's a lot of birds.
Yeah.
Talking about a foul situation. That's God was faithful to Israel. Wherever they went, whatever they did, God gave them everything that they needed to survive. All God required of them was that they remain faithful to Him, that they endure in the middle of their trials. I'm glad to know today that I'm safe with the Lord. Safe is a place to be. The Bible says in the Old Testament, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous can run in and be safe. You are safe with God. There is no safer place to be than with God. And all we have to do is endure. Yes, that means you have to walk in the sand sometimes. And yes, that means that the sand is going to get in your shoes sometimes. And yes, that means that you're going to have to put up with the baking sun sometimes. But the Bible says while they walked in the desert that their sandals never wore out. The Bible says that while they baked in the sun that their clothing never went threadbare. That for all of those years that they were there going back and forth, that God was faithful to them. All they had to do was endure. The Bible says that God wasn't pleased with them because in the wilderness they started to break ranks and they started to complain. And I think one of their most famous things about Jewish people was their complaining. They complained so much that God literally killed tens of thousands of them. That's got to be pretty irritating. They complained so much that the Bible says, Moses, their leader, said, God, do us all a favor and kill me. Because I'm so sick of listening to their complaining. Please kill me and relieve me of this horrendous burden that I have to bear. There's Bible. I'm preaching Bible today. If you're familiar with the history of this, you know that I'm telling the truth. We are called to endure. And God will be faithful. But you don't understand what I'm going through. You know, you're probably right. I don't. But you know what? Somebody does.
Right.
But you don't understand what I'm going through. I'm going through something that, you know, we like to think that ain't nobody in the world going through what I'm going through.
Right.
Ain't nobody in the world has ever had to deal with what I've had to deal with. And we go to complaining and we go to whining. And I like what David said in Psalms. He said, I made my complaint to the Lord. I preach about this a lot, don't I? I've complained to the Lord recently. I complained to the Lord last week. I didn't complain today, but the day is still young. I make my complaint to the Lord. Yes, I do. And there's nothing wrong. There's a difference between bringing your problems to God and just complaining about them. God, you know, and the Bible says it irritates God because He's providing. He's faithful. He's doing all these things and miracles and sustaining you and giving you everything you need. And then what do the Jews turn around and do? Complain. God gives them honey-baked bread every day and water from a granite fountain. And what do they say? We miss the flesh pots of Egypt. Oh, that we would have never left. We miss the smell of onions and leeks and garlic boiling in the pot. Oh, that, you know, can you be any more ungrateful than that? It's one thing to bring your complaint to the Lord and say, God, you know, I'm in pain. God, this is a trial and I don't know how I'm going to make it through. That's one thing. But it's another thing to say, God, you don't know what you're doing. God, you need to go back to, deity school 101 and understand what you're supposed to be doing as God to me. Because I need this and you're supposed to be doing it. I don't want water from a rock. And I don't want manna from heaven. And I don't want quail and all that. I want to go back working. We're a mess sometimes, aren't we? All God says you got to do is just hang in there. And don't you hate it when somebody tells you to hang in there. Ooh, that just makes you mad all over, don't it? When you're going through a trial. Well, just hang in there, sister. It'll all be better eventually. Ooh, you just want to grab them around the neck and go, psh, psh, psh. Here, take off your shoes and I'll take off mine. Let's switch it. You hang in there for a little while.
That's right.
Hang in there, brother.
Amen.
You ain't going through anything that anybody else ain't been through. I remember when Brother Baird was our pastor and Brother Johnson was here preaching, and man, I was really just down and discouraged and beat up and just all blah, 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 blah. And man, I was looking for somebody to give me a pity party. I was looking for somebody's shoulder to cry on. And I got that old preacher after church when he preached, and I said, man, I'm going through this and going through that. And he just looked at me and said, well, son, that sometimes that's just the way it is. And he walked down the aisle and turned his back on me. And, ooh, Brother Patrick, ooh. You know, hang in there. You know, I tell people now, I say, well, you hang in there and eat a few bananas while you're hanging. God doesn't ask a whole lot of us for this.
That's right.
I know everything you need before you ask it of me.
Right.
I just need you to be faithful.
Yeah. Thank you.
I know that you need clothes to wear. I know that you need food to eat. I know that you need a house over your head and wheels and a child. I know you need all these things. I'm just asking you to seek my kingdom first, and I'll add all these things to you.
Right.
He just asks us to endure. You know what the Bible says? It says that we count them happy who endure. We count them happy who endure. Because when we endure with God, not only does He keep us and amaze us in the process, but as we go along and we make it through those trials and come out on the other side, that God takes all the things that we deal with and go through in life, and they come out to a positive outcome. They come out to a better outcome. God makes us better. He makes us stronger. He makes us wiser. And we come out of that trial and tribulation. The Bible says we count them happy who endure. Because God's outcomes are always better than anything we could resolve or figure out on our own. You could spend your days banging your head against the wall if you want to. But if you'll do things God's way, the outcome is going to be tremendously better and different. The Bible says that He brought the Jews to Mount Sinai and sent Moses up to give them commandments. You know, everything God tells them to do is so practical. Why do we have to cry and repent and embarrass ourselves in front of everybody? Why do we have to be baptized in the water like that? Why do we have to speak in tongues? That's so weird. Everybody thinks I'm weird. You know, why do we have to do all those crazy things? Why do we have to come to church? Why do we have to give our money? Why do we have to spend our time? But you know, and sometimes we just complain and whine, and the reality is what God's plan works. There ain't no better plan out there. God's program works. There ain't no better program out there.
Amen.
God's ways are perfect.
Yes.
Past finding out. Sometimes there's so many multiple exponentially increased reasons why that is beneficial to us. I remember years ago when a young lady said, well, because she likes to sew and do different things like that. I think it was Misty. And she asked me, she wanted to know why that God commanded the Israelites not to wear mixed fabric clothing. When the ladies weave on their looms, don't mix cotton and wool in the fabric. And I told her, I said, well, that's a good question. I ain't never thought about that before. Sometimes we think of ourselves, God's just too picky. He just has too many things that He wants from us. And so I looked into it and come to find out that in the arid and the hot baking sun of the desert, that a mixed fabric garment will trap heat on your skin and it will blister your body. And of course, we're talking 4,000 years ago and the technology that they had. Obviously, we have different technology now, but God was very practical in what God told them. He said, hey, don't mix the fabrics. Wear a cotton garment? Okay. wear a wool garment? Okay, but don't mix the fabrics, because God understood. And no doubt there were many, many millions of people that had walked the deserts. And many people had, maybe many women had just honestly and sincerely and innocently had mixed fabrics to make it more interesting, because they were tired of doing cotton, tired of doing wool. Let's mix them together. And maybe this was a rash of problems, no pun intended, across the different Arab communities out there at that time. And somebody said, oh, you know what happened to so-and-so? Yeah, they got the blistering on their skin. Man, we don't know what causes that. Maybe, who knows, Lois? Maybe they thought it was some kind of a sand mite or something. Or maybe, you know, who knows? You know, God just gives them a little law and says, don't mix the fabrics. Somewhere along the line, somebody figured out, you know why? Because when you mix the fabrics, it burns your skin. It causes physical problems. Better not to do that. And God gives us these little ideas, these little thoughts, and He says it's more blessed to give than receive. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the meek. Blessed is this. And this is better if you do it this way. You'll be happier if you go this way. Your life will be more joyful if you do things this way. And we think to ourselves sometimes, well, how come that person got everything going good for them? And look at all what I got to go through. Maybe you better throw some of the mixed garments in the garbage and get you some pure garments to wear. I'm using that as an illustration, okay? Maybe you need to get rid of some of your mixed ideas and some of your haphazard and half-baked loaves of bread, and say to yourself, you know, because the Bible, this is what the Bible said about manna. Let me use this as an illustration. They said about, the Lord said, everything, 6 days out of the week you pick up manna, but only pick up enough for one day. On the sixth day, pick up enough for 2 days. And on the seventh day, do not set foot outside your tent. Of course, there's exceptions to go to the bathroom or something like that. God's laws are practical. Amen. And so, what did the people do? He said, take enough bread for one day, day 1 through 5. Day 6, pick up enough for 2 days. Day 7, don't go out. You know what people did, don't you? Just like little babies. Just like little kids. Whatever you tell them not to do, what are they going to do? We always parent in reverse, don't we? Tell all the kids what we don't want them to do, and guess what they do? They do everything we tell them not to do. We need to spend more time telling kids what to do and not so much time telling them what not to do. And the Christian church ought to spend more time telling people what to do and spend a little less time telling people what not to do. Because if you spend more time doing what you're supposed to do, the things that you're not supposed to do become irrelevant.
Right.
What do they do? Oh, you know, on the first day, there was one lady in the month. She said, oh, I'm going to collect enough for 3 days. That way I won't have to go out. The Bible says there was a bunch of them that did that. And the Bible says the next day that the leftover manna rotted with worms in it. And the Bible says it became a stench in the nostrils of God. And He said, how come these Jews don't listen to what I tell them to do? You know what happened on the seventh day, don't you? There was one lady that said, well, I'm only going to get enough for today, and tomorrow I'm going to get the rest of it. I don't feel like spending the extra 15 minutes picking up enough manna for 2 days. I'll just go out tomorrow because this is messing up my routine. Well, she went out on the seventh day, Brother Davis, and guess how much manna was out there on the seventh day? There wasn't nothing out there on the seventh day, and the Lord got angry again. I told you, don't go looking for manna. On the seventh day, you know, sometimes God just tells us stuff just to tweak us, just to see what we're going to do, just to see if we can learn to be obedient to Him. Because if He can't trust us, as we have already preached, with little things, then how is He going to trust us with big things? If a person is untrustworthy with little things, they can never be trusted with big things. If a person can be trusted with little things, they can always be trusted with bigger things, because the pattern will repeat itself. And so God just asks us to endure. He just asks us to hang in there. He just asks us to let Him take care of the details, and you just do what I ask you to. Be faithful to the things, because I am a faithful God. The things that I am doing in your life are a process. The things that I'm taking you through are a school. The things that we are dealing with and enduring of are a learning experience and a growing and a maturing experience. We're always short-circuiting the process. When the going gets tough, when the tough get going, back the way they came. You know, we got the coffee mug. If at first you don't succeed, give up. That's the mentality that we have as Christians. You're not going to make it very long as a Christian there. And the Bible says that the Jews were traveling along and gals were biting for their knees. And they went up to Mount Sinai, back where I started on this whole entire rabbit trail thing. And the guys were giving them rules and regulations. And you know what they did while Moses was on top of the mountain getting rules and regulations? They said, well, Moses had been up there a long time, hadn't he? He must have fell down a rocky crag and broke his neck. We need to make our own gods. And in just 40 days' time. Now, listen to this. They had just come out of Egypt with miracles. They had just walked through the Red Sea. They had been eating manna from heaven and water from the granite and drinking water from the granite fountain. And they're standing in front of a mountain that trembles and shakes and that has dark, thick, black clouds on it, and there's earthquakes shaking the ground, and lightning and thunder, and there's lightning streaking through the sky, and thunder that is rumbling, and earthquakes shaking up. And at the mountain of the law of God, while the Ten Commandments were being disseminated to Moses, what were the people doing? First thing they did was they made a gold calf. And the second thing they did was they started reveling in pagan revelry, becoming drunk and having sexual parties and favors. And they're doing all of this at the base of the mountain that is shaking with the presence of God. All God asks us to do is endure. Just wait. I'm taking care of it. Just put your trust in me. I'm a faithful God. I brought you out. I brought you through. And I'm going to take you to the promised land. And so if we hang on, if we endure, if we hang in there, it says in Isaiah chapter 49, starting at verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Let's all stand together, if you would. Preaching a little short today. Isaiah 49:14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. The prophet says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me. Hang in there, saint of God. Let's all bow our heads together. If you will hang in there, the Bible says that we will count those happy who endure. Hang on. Hang in there. What do you do when you don't know what else to do? You keep doing what the Lord has revealed to you. You keep pressing for that prize. Well, the Lord said that I'm going to be doing this. And? Did the Lord change His mind? Well, but it's been a long time and things haven't worked out like I thought. Well, did the Lord change His mind? But you don't know that. Let's listen, folks. God brings us through the wilderness, but He never intends for our carcasses to fall dead. God always leads us deeper into the wilderness. For a time of testing and perfection. Even Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. We tested and tried. What are you going to do with it? I'm not going to go through all this trouble and then falter at the end and miss the prize. I'm not going to go through all these trials and tribulations and tests just to have to take the class over again. hard enough the first time around, ain't no sense in taking it over. Some people are just gluttons for punishment, I think. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted and tried above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, a way out, that you may be able to bear it. There are some things that admittedly are too much for any of us to carry alone. That's when God moves in the most amazing and miraculous ways. It says in Proverbs that the spirit of a man will bear his infirmities, but a wounded spirit who can bear? It says in Galatians chapter 6 that every man should bear his own burden. If it's the daily responsibilities of life, but if a man comes under the trials that are too much for him to bear alone, then his brothers and his sisters should help him. And through all of those things, God is faithful. The Bible says He will not allow you to suffer. And if things are falling apart and things are coming into a situation where it just seems like there's no answers and everything's out of control, then you know for a certainty that you've given up. You know for a certainty that somewhere along the process that God is no longer in charge. That somehow that you have stepped outside of the lines and what God has asked you to do and directed you to and guided you to do. That the best thing that you can do for yourself and for your walk with God is stay on track. Same rules apply on Sunday morning that apply on Sunday night, that apply on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday are the same rules that apply on Friday night. I'm the type of preacher that you either like me or you hate me. There ain't no in-between ground. I'll tell you why. Because I'm the same person on Sunday, I'm the same person in the pulpit as I am sitting in my lazy war recliner. I'm the same person on Facebook, I'm the same person on the email, I'm the same person on the phone, I'm the same person in a text message. I'm the same person that you will meet out at DiMaggio's or at a restaurant. I'm the same person. Why? Because God didn't make us two or three different people. We are called to be Christians. We are called to be followers of Christ, no matter what our situations are. And I don't know where we get the idea that in this situation it's okay to do certain things, but in that situation it's not. God is faithful, and we need to hang on and endure through our trials. And if we'll do that, God will give us the outcomes that we desire. And even beyond what we could have achieved ourselves. And sometimes the Bible says that He is able to do exceeding and abundantly above and beyond what we could ever ask or think according to the power that worketh within us. Yes. I always tell everybody that